Hello, welcome to Holden Village. Today is Tuesday, June 23rd, 1998. In the fireside room this afternoon, we have Dan Erlander presenting session number 98-7, and it's titled Contemplation as a Way of Life. Let's listen in.
Well, good afternoon, and this is the second session that is being led by OSMT, Order of St. Martin and Teresa people, who are gathered this week. Our first was on what is OSMT, and our second one today is on contemplation, and it will involve some singing and also some sharing from different folks that have been involved in this network of people over the years. And we're going to begin with a song led by our official musicians, Ray and Linda.
We're just going to start with a little, chant. This is something that I made up one day when I was supposed to think of some music for a group, and I felt completely unspiritual. And I think sometimes that's what contemplation is about. It's when you come completely empty to God and say, I feel like dry oatmeal today. So this was what came out. And what we'll do is just sing it over and over for a while, and just breathe deeply, and then after we finish singing it, just if we could have a little bit of silence and just center ourselves and breathe. Great. Why don't we breathe right now? As soon as you pick up the chant, just join us. Oh God, you are closer than we are to ourselves. Draw us closer to you. Oh God, you are closer than we are to ourselves. Years ago, being in a Greek Orthodox church with a Greek Orthodox priest, explaining to me that when we are inside this room with its dome where Christ reigns over the universe, surrounded by the saints and the apostles, and here is where the liturgy happens, he said, and then he
pointed to the door of the church and he said, out there is the unreal world. You come in here to experience the real world. So when you go out into that world, you will know what is real. And it gave me a sense of what contemplation is, to have that vision, to be able or to be gifted or to receive that grace to see the whole world in a way that is different than what we are trained, how we are trained to see it. This is entering into the contemplative vision. And then to add to the definition, this is just humor. I said contemplation is what contemplatives do. But I'm going to change it to see. And part of the understanding of that came in this wonderful change of translations of 2 Corinthians. Remember the old one in the King James and the RSV is, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. And then first the Jerusalem Bible came out and now the New Revised Standard. If anyone is in Christ, there is a whole new creation. Open your eyes. There's a whole new way of seeing.
The Living Bible has, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new person inside. Oh. Not very good, but...
Yes. John, will you add something about the contemplative vision?
Well, the Order of St. Martin and Teresa never tried to bring all of the things that word means, but we did like that word, considered ourselves a contemplative order, and tried to put new content in it. We tried to undo the idea that a contemplative order would mean that we sat with eyeballs rolled up with a vacant stare. We quoted James Carroll. Contemplation is not to see some different world, but to see this world differently. And he adds, with eyes of fire. We quoted Thomas Merton, a contemplative is somebody who knows what the score is. To get away from the idea that you lived in some other world and you didn't look at the realities of this world. We tried to get at the idea that contemplation was meant you could not separate religion from politics. We like William Stringfellow, I want to see my country biblically. I don't want to see my Bible Americanly. So we tried to put some other slants, but we kept it that it is a visual world, a visual word, and that it did have much. We did not lose the idea of mysticism, but we tried to take that away from the idea that then you didn't really know what was going on in this world. We like Frederick Buechner. We are, all of us, more mystics than we believe or choose to believe. We have all seen more than we admit, even to ourselves. There was some time of a turning, some moment of either pain or beauty, either one will do it, when we saw what the saints have seen. But unlike the saints, we try to go on as though nothing had happened. To go on as though something has happened is what it means to be a contemplative. That's enough.
Amen.
Amen.
our minutes together this afternoon, part will be singing, the vision, and then also sharing from several people of what new visioning has meant, and how this has been strengthened by our bonding together. But first, Jane, do you have a little reading? I just changed my order. You don't have a reading.
I don't have a reading.
No, I just decided you don't. But you're going to share.
She's going to.
Okay. We'll begin. Ellen, are you here? Ellen Gamrath, and I think you're sitting in a place where everyone can see you and hear you. And Ellen is from Mercer Island, Washington. She was the coordinator, national coordinator of Order of St. Martin and Teresa for years, did much to revive this support network, and also sometimes is called the grandmother of OSMT.
And
she is a grandmother, and she has pictures. So would you share some of your sense of prayer and vision?
Well, to begin with, I think I've always done meditation. I didn't call it by that name early on. I'm pretty much introverted, and I like to be alone and to have periods of silence. So even as a child, I would go off. And then it would be mostly words from a hymn that I would focus on, or a scripture like, trust in the Lord, and I would just be quiet and let things flow. Then I took some courses when we were in Seattle with the Episcopal Diocese. They had a spiritual program, and then I learned to do body meditation and how to relax. And then 5 years ago, I was diagnosed with cancer, and I gave up a lot of the things that I was doing, a lot of the control things that I did, and along with my treatment, I decided to take a course offered by the Jesuits out of Seattle University in spiritual exercises in everyday life. And the commitment was for 9 months, and every morning it was an hour of just emptying, of being completely empty. And I thought I could not do this, but it really was a great gift because I couldn't do other things, so I had time, I really had no excuse from just sitting and emptying myself and letting God speak and in the silence. And it became a very nurturing thing, it became a very healing activity, and I found that I would be given direction of things that I ought to do or say, and I think it was part of the miracle of my healing that I had this time. I became very aware of my own body so that when I had chemotherapy, I could feel the chemicals going to different parts of my body and could pray them into my body and into the healing. And I've had quite a few guides in this, during this time that I was in the spiritual exercises for everyday life, which comes out of the Jesuit tradition, and it was crafted for people who lead ordinary lives and who don't have time to go off on a month-long retreat, which the Jesuits priests commit to every year. So during that time, also I had a spiritual director that I met with every week for an hour to help me in discerning. And for part of the time, my spiritual director was Carla Birkedahl, who's hiding behind Dan, I think. And so she was my companion on that journey, an Episcopalian priest from Mercer Island. I'm through my treatment, and I'm considered cured because I'm in remission. And this last few months, another opportunity has come to me, and I've learned to trust these kind of voices of God that I hear within me. And I've received invitations to work with other cancer patients who are in support groups who can use meditation and journaling also. although I told you since I was a child, I did meditation, and that tuned me into the needs of others, yet Holden Village and the Order of St. Martin Teresa moved me out into a wider vision of the needs of the world. And my husband and I took trips to South Africa before apartheid was realized, the abolishment of it was realized, and went to Central America. So really I owe great debt to Holden and to the Order of St. Martin and Teresa for moving me in this new direction of sharing with other cancer patients the healing powers of contemplation, meditation, and journaling.
One idea where a life of contemplation might lead you. We were with Ellen in South Africa, and Jim and some brothers and sisters in Christ in Soweto asked if we'd walk with them tomorrow. And it was sure we'll walk with you. Not realizing the next day we were in the front of the line with about 2,000 people marching behind us. We were first. Surrounded by machine guns, tanks, moving up to a police station where the confrontation was. And I remember saying this might be our last day, but it's good. And then to see the poor people of Soweto that were truly empowered by the Holy Spirit to speak to the powers there. And that's one place where our journey touched to go.
And it's quite different from, as John said, just sitting and rolling your eyes up and
Now let's move from Washington State, Mercer Island, to Illinois, and to the little town of Batavia on the Fox River. And Mal and Jane are going to share an experience. And part of the bonding of this group is that Mal and I are second cousins. But we kind of found each other again after seeing each other's little kids at family things way back. So, Mal, do you want to start?
Okay, yes, I'll start.
Then afterwards.
I hope everyone can hear me. I lost my voice this morning, but it's mostly back. I would call my comment sort of a journey toward a contemplative lifestyle. Not one person I know has ever told me I was a contemplative, so clearly I've not arrived there yet. But what was most important on this journey was being here at Holden, and now, as John talked about the James Carroll poems, that was a theme book one summer, and I remember his lectures on Thomas Merton, and we've listened to them many times since on tape. And that was my sort of first nudge toward thinking seriously about setting time aside, and as one of his lectures said, reading the newspaper in one hand and the Bible in the other. It's the way you look at life. On one of those trips is when I saw the OSMT flyer up here, and we saw that there was going to be a national gathering at St. Benedict Center in Madison, Wisconsin, which is only about 2.5 hours from us. But for whatever reason, we had other things that we couldn't go to the first two. And I think Dan was at those, and I missed the two opportunities to get rehooked up on those, but we've gone to every one since. The things that picked my interest, I think, were the disciplines. One is the discipline for wearing a paperclip, one is for taking a contemplative walk, and the other is for journaling. I failed miserably of all of them, but I liked them. But when we finally did get to a retreat at St. Benedict's Center, not only was the program of OSMT something that stuck with me, but visiting that place and saying the office of the hours with the sisters, that stuck with me ever since. And on summers when OSMT has not met at St. Benedict's Center, Jane and I have gone there and spent time, quiet time, there at the center. And I still enjoy very much doing the Office of the Hours with the sisters. And we will miss this year, but that's the first one I think we missed for probably 10 years of doing that. Another thing that was meaningful was the meetings of OSMT were always on the 4th of July, or covered the 4th of July if it was on a weekend. And this was an alternative way to look at who we are as Americans, and that is something that stuck with me. A different way of celebrating, looking inward and quietly seeing and examining who we are and what we do. Another influence on my contemplative journey has been a book by Richard Foster, The Disciplines, Celebrating Discipline. And Jane has part of that as her story, so I won't say how we first came in touch with it, but that also then became part of what we heard about when we came up here to Lord. And so that Richard Foster has had a significant influence, especially his writing, but seeing him on a program called the Sunday Evening Club in Chicago, he about once a year gives a sermon or talk on that, and I like his approach to spirituality, and it's been important to me. This has influenced what we did. Jane and I sort of decided that we would like to bring this home to Batavia. We're a member of a fairly large parish in Batavia, Lutheran Parish. And so we started organizing and did some of that, and led several adult retreats. And the very first one that Jane and I led was one on contemplative prayer. And we used a book by Anthony DeMello called Sadhana, and that what I learned in preparing for that retreat has still stuck with me. It's still a worthwhile resource for me. And then we went on to do other retreats. And one of those was on the spiritual exercises of Ignatius of Loyola. We had a Catholic sister come and give us a short version in a weekend of how that was. So I've tried to learn how to become a better contemplative. We also were fortunate, there's a retreat center close to us run by the Sisters of the Cenacle, and they had Jim Finley, who was a novice under Thomas Merton at Gethsemane Abbey, and he is a very gifted writer and speaker, and we learned about contemplative prayer, contemplative sitting, contemplative walking, and the idea of emptying yourself was the first component of what he taught us. And that was a great experience, again, teaching me another way to approach a contemplative life. And so in sum, I think that of the disciplines of OSMT, the idea of a contemplative walk or spending some contemplative time each day is the one that I keep most religiously and has been a calming influence in my life. Before I retired, I was for a long time an engineer and manager in the world of high tech, and this was something I really needed.
Okay. I just want to make a confession. I, like Mal, have been miserable at keeping the disciplines from time to time. I have done our disciplines, and this being here with everybody else is a good, I mean, it makes me recommit myself to doing that, so the retreats are so important. And I'm accepted even if I don't, you know, hear it through OSMT, so it's a very open and accepting community. The Celebration of Discipline book, after we had been at Holden our first time in 79, my mind was just opened after hearing about contemplation in this different way and seeing the world differently, not seeing a different world, and hearing about Merton and the contemplative lifestyle and what that meant. Went back and after some time decided I'd like to find some kind of book about some kind of book that would nurture me spiritually because I was feeling very empty. Dry. Went to my local favorite little bookstore and was at that time in 79 or 80. I mean, the section on spirituality, you know, was about this big. And there was a woman there looking at those books, and I said, you know, I sort of told her what I was looking for and why. And she said, well, you know, here's a book that I've really liked. It's really helped me, Celebration of Discipline. Turns out she was a UCC pastor at a little community church just up the road from the town that we led, and we lived in. And that book also helped to deepen for me what the Holden, our first Holden experience had been. Came back to Holden 3 or 4 years later and saw the book on the bookshelf. Of course, you know, it wouldn't surprise me, it was there too. I guess the two quotes that have stuck with me from OSMT and Holden are that contemplation is not seeing the world different, seeing a different world, but it is seeing the world differently. And another one that I've used many times in the presentations of retreats, the greatest tragedy of all is to live your life and miss your story. And those two together have helped me to sort of find myself in my journey, in my faith journey. Before coming to Holden, before getting, being aware of this, and this was before people were talking about finding the sacred in the ordinary, this is what I heard at Holden, that all of creation is sacred, and that our lives aren't compartmentalized. It's not an either or. It's not back home where my real life is and in my spiritual practice or at Holden or whatever, where, you know, it's an integration of all of life. And in a way, I'm more of a Therese of Lisieux, that's how you pronounce it, the little flower who you know, just practiced the everyday sort of finding God, the Brother Lawrence, you know, how can God be present to me moment to moment, day by day in my spiritual life, and in my life, period, which is my spiritual life, which is my whole life. And then also, what is my story? And how do I find my story? What is the story called Jane that God is writing in me? And how is that connected to other people's story? And how is that connected to the world, to creation, all of it? And how do I find all of this? And somehow, I was led to the Cenacle, to a Cenacle Retreat Center, Roman Catholic Retreat Center. To a wonderful Roman Catholic sister, Sister Gretchen, who took me through the spiritual direction, the spiritual exercises of Saint Ignatius, and showed me many, many different ways of praying, of being, you know, being God nearer, having God come nearer to me, and knowing God as being nearer to me than I am to myself, And after several years of seeing her and being with her, as a result of finding my story, it turns out that God called me to find a ministry of spiritual direction and led me to Loyola University, where I took a program in spiritual direction and spirituality 10 years ago. And since then, that's what I have been doing. And I mean, it's through this place and the people of OSMT that I believe, I don't know, maybe God would have brought it to me in other ways. I imagine God would. There's not only one way, but that I felt much encouragement and support as we would meet from people. What are you doing? And keep at it and whatever. And so the ordinary and helping people to find that in their own lives, the same thing, and find their own story is where I am. And I just want to say one other thing. My first 2 days at Holden, when we were volunteering, I worked at I worked in Lawns and Gardens with Mal, and one of our tasks was to make topsoil, make soil, potting soil. So one of the things we had to do was sift through the compost. And part of being my journey has taught me that there can be a lightness about it and a humor about the everyday. And so out of sifting through the compost, a little haiku came to me. So let me just share it. I lost my childhood then found her sifting for worms in Holden compost. We had to sift out the worms and put them in the potting soil as well. There she was.
Thank you. Let's sing.
Okay, some of you know this song, and some of you don't. The chorus of it is, "Brother, sister, take your time, go slowly. Listen very carefully. Simple things are holy." And it's just basically, I guess it's the Teresa Lisieux idea of seeing things and really seeing them. Please sing along.
Brother, sister, take your time, go slow.
Things are whole.
one discovery in Order of St. Martin and Teresa is how we need others to maintain the vision. I think many of us might share that when you're all alone, walking alone, it's very, very easy for the world to make sense and to lose the vision. And that is the joy of having others that remind us where reality is and where truth is. One of the joys is being an ecumenical fellowship. OSMT was started by a bunch of Lutherans, or a clump of Lutherans, but has reached out, so it's an ecumenical group. And you've already heard a part of the wonder of this is how we've been touched by others. And what you've heard here is especially the spiritual life of the Roman Catholic Church and how that tradition has touched us. And Frank, I'm just asking you if you would just thank all of them.
Personal.
And also, like Richard Foster, who's a Quaker. Is there any Quaker here or Society of Friends? If you see one, thank them. One part of this that we've found, and that's what I want to call on Gloria Cole next, and living on Whidbey Island, we know this of how we need each other, and to have Bill and Gloria Cole there, when the world starts making sense, you have someone to run to and say, I need help. And also we have a group of 14, 16, 18 people that have potluck every 3 weeks. Just to remind ourselves of the vision. And Gloria knows, are you here?
I'm here, Dan. I'm here for you. Okay. I'm back there, so I think I'll just come up front here. But
we also went to PLU together, and I met Gloria when she was a senior in high school, is that right? Mm-hmm.
Excuse me.
All these years later, you're here. Thank you.
I love listening to those who've already spoken and listening to your training and your journeys. With humility, I'll tell you about my exercise. Some of you are familiar with computers and you're familiar with the book called DOS for Dummies. This maybe is a contemplation for dummies. If you need a place to start. I'm not quite sure how this evolved for me, but this is what I do most days of the week. I have two helpers. One is this book, and it's the Orders of St. Martin's and Teresa journal that comes to us every 3 months with daily readings. And the other is some object that I bring in from nature, a little piece of nature that I bring in, sometimes a shell, sometimes a leaf, sometimes a flower. I try to bring it in just before I do my contemplation. So I'll just sort of go through this with you, the way I do it. Taking the reflection from yesterday, which is called reflection, I read from the journal. The Christian doctrine of the communion of saints is simple, really. All it says is that once you buy the farm, you still live on the farm. All it says is that those who have gone before us are still with us. All it says is that past generations still count and must be taken into account. In other words, we're all in this together, all of us. So then, having read whatever the meditation is, I hold my little piece of nature and study it, contemplate it. I don't like this kind of light. I always sit by a window so that I have natural light. And I look at something that in a sense is quite familiar. But as I look at it from all directions. Look at the color, look at the shape in great, great detail. There comes a moment when just when I think I've seen everything about it, I suddenly see something that's a surprise. Sometimes it's a tiny little spider that was living inside and crawls out on a leaf. Sometimes it's that the color I thought was green was really little tiny blue and yellow stripes. Sometimes it's a little tiny droplet of water that comes running out at me. And often at that moment, without my meaning to, I will take a very deep breath. And I'm reminded of the meaning of the word inspiration. Usually when I'm doing this part, I'm very relaxed in a chair. I usually try to have something I can put my feet up on. And then after that moment of breath, I put my feet down, and my posture for the next part is sort of a forward-leaning, I guess an asking position. And at that point, I pray for members of my family and people that I know are in need, and other things that come to my mind that I feel need prayer. And then after that part, I again lean back, try to be in a very relaxed and what I guess I would call a receiving position. And at that point, I ask for a gift for the day. And depending on the day, it might be the gift of patience or the gift of love in those I'm with. Or on some days, it's the gift of organization to do what I need to do. And then there again comes a moment when I know that I'm ready for the rest of the day. So that's it. And I think everyone learns to do these things in a different way, but that's my way, and if it's of help to you, there it is.
Thank you. We're learning there's many ways of contemplation and prayer, and this is so easy, I hardly have to say, isn't it wonderful we don't have to compare ourselves and say, ooh, there's a better prayer. And you've even seen with the disciplines of OSMT, we've had even a few confessions. And that underneath all of the disciplines is the promise of forgiveness and new strength. So we'll move on to Ron from Hickman, Nebraska. And Ron Drury.
Well, I was going to have the same thing. And I'll go through it a little differently because it's very different. I wake up before anybody else in the morning. That's getting harder and harder as our children get older and have responsibilities in the morning. So what I do first is just enjoy the silence. And to wake up a little more, I go into the bathroom and let the water run into the sink with the stopper down, and then take some water three times and splash it in my face. Mm-hmm. Remind myself of my baptism. That's the spiritual thing. The reality is I'm waking myself up. And that Trinitarian formula seems to work for me, and it goes throughout my contemplative morning time. And I take scripture, I start with the Psalms, which are songs for me, and I sing them at times, and I wait for the echo. So I do my contemplation, as scripture says, in the water closet. That's the bathroom. It's also the quietest place in the house. And doing that, I start with scripture, then I take my OSMT journal and I read that for the day. And then I usually take something else, totally removed from what might be normal devotional material. Sometimes it's a Nebraskaland magazine, and I'll look at the pictures of places where I've been. Like, this is Salt Creek that is by our house. We live in a bunch of lakes, and there is beauty in Nebraska, believe it or not. We live in the Five Lake area there south of Lincoln, and this is Salt Creek, and that's in the fall. And so I'll do something like that. or I'll read, and I'm not going to take time to read this to you, but if any of you don't know about The Other Side magazine, I highly recommend it, especially, I don't know how to say her last name, but Joan Chittister's article, Finding God this month, is just marvelous. It's about what we're talking about here, about finding God in the ordinary. Or sometimes I'll read stuff like this that I just checked out of the library. It's brand new. It's called Inside the Music, Conversations with Contemporary Musicians about Spirituality, Creativity, and Consciousness. It tends to be more of a Zen Buddhist focus. If you're touchy about that, I'm not. But if you are, you might just want to know that ahead of time. But it's just a marvelous book. I have a friend. I'm in the book group, and they're all older men. I'm the youngest in this case. And I've kind of seen them as my mentors, since I don't have one right now. And he, every year, he gets this Oxford American. He's an old English instructor. And this is from Oxford, Mississippi. And this is a music issue. Because most of my contemplation is centered on music. And that three thing goes on again. I start with silence, as I said. And then I continue with song. Then I go out and run anywhere from 2 to 4 miles every morning, depending on my time schedule. And I listen to the birds. Song. I listen to the wind in the trees, or the corn stalks, or the milo, or the beans. Or this past few months have been marvelous. I've had this escort on my run. I go out, and about halfway there to the lake, there's this red-winged blackbird that seems to escort me for about a quarter mile, stops, and when I come back about a mile and a half later, after I've gone a mile and a half on my way back, it's waiting there and it escorts me back to that creek where it lives. I'm sure it's just guarding its eggs or something, but to me it's an escort. It's kind of nice.
That or you're a Celtic saint.
Yeah, that's right. Scary. Because then when I come back, what I do, ironically, is I listen to music. And what I've been listening to the last about 3 or 4 years is Celtic music. My grandfather was born in England, and I've always wanted to go there. And it's just been a blessing to me. About 4 years ago, about 5 years ago now, I was asked something, and I spent a lot of time with it in my contemplative time praying about it. I was asked by a friend, a golf partner, who was a disc jockey at a local radio station, if I would consider doing a Sunday morning music program, or a Sunday evening music program. And I said no for 6 months, and then after 6 months of struggling with it, and struggling with my family, saying, well, half of them said, yeah, that'd be cool. Ron, you're already gone away from the home alone. And struggling with that, being realistic about that, that is a very serious thing. I am gone a lot from the home. I said yes. And so for the last 4.5 years, I've done this music ministry where I play main market artists and Christian artists. And that's been my contemplation. It's been in the evening, and I'll go into my study, and I tape it ahead of time. So I just take phone calls from people, and I've been able to meet marvelous people who have no idea what Christianity is. Because it's on a regular station. It's on a main market station. We don't have a Christian station. So it reaches all these people who have no idea that there's music out there that can be uplifting instead of the music that tears down. That stuff out there that we think is real, as we talked about earlier, it really isn't real. It's a farce. It's a lie. And artists I play are like the group Iona and Victoria Williams and Sting and U2 and Peter Gabriel. And then Christian artists that nobody really knows about, like Drive and Vigilantes of Love, which is one of my favorites. If you've not heard of them, I heartily recommend you to look to your Best Buy or your other music stores that are around the area, I guess. I don't know what's up on the West Coast, but... Sam Goody, in there, and under Vigilantes of Love, this man, Bill Melanay, is from Athens, Georgia, and Peter Buck produced his first two albums, and they're just powerful prophetic. He was raised a Baptist, and now he's an evangelical, but very, very deep in his spirituality. We talked about that when I interviewed him this past summer. But that's my way of contemplative. It's a threefold thing again. I start with silence, my own song, listen for God's voice, and then hear it in the song of the outdoors, and then come back and listen to music for my show, or just my own personal enjoyment, or music of friends, or the church's music, or something.
Yeah, thank you. Ron, Mel, too.
I just want to have an add-on. As a parent of grown children, you always look back and wish you had done some things that you know now that you didn't know then. And one of them is, there's a book in the library, in the bookstore I would plug, called Sleeping with Bread. that describes one of Ignatius' disciplines, daily examine, in a way that you could do it with children and your family. And it's something that, I don't know if I would have or not, but I sure wish I would have known about it when my kids were small. And so it's something that you can hook into that is for everyone.
What is the name of the book?
Sleeping with Bread. It's by the Lins, two brothers, and...
And Sheila, the wife of one of them.
And there's another book right next to it called...
Good Goats.
Good Goats. That is also outstanding on healing your image of God. I recommend both of those for family and use.
May I mention what Sleeping with Bread is?
Yeah, please do.
Yeah, it's a story from right after World War II. Children who had gone so long without bread that when they brought them together in a center or home, they found out the only way they could sleep peacefully through the night was to hug a loaf of bread so they would know the bread would be there tomorrow. And that in this book it really becomes a sign of clinging to the promise every day. Now we have one more sharing, Al and Nancy. And Al and Nancy are from Sylvania, Ohio.
Yes.
Is that right? Are there trees there?
Of course there's trees. They're the neighbors of Sylvania.
Just checking.
It is not a desert.
I bet it's lush. So welcome, and you'll share now, and then right after the share, we'll have another song. All right, is that okay?
All right. What we've been asked to share is the fact that this past year has been our 50th wedding anniversary, and to celebrate it, we decided to make a Jubilee year, and it's bracketed on either end by spiritual pilgrimages. And last June, we went to Ireland on a spiritual pilgrimage. And it was so wonderful. It was just in the little southwest portion of Ireland, the Dingle Peninsula. And it was run, both the pilgrimages were run by an Episcopal nun, Sister Centra from Valesgate, New York. And what we were introduced to is Celtic Christianity, which we had no idea went back so far. David Adams, who's an Anglican writer, suggests that Christianity may have come to the islands, to Ireland, within the first 10 years after the resurrection. And, you know, you always think of St. Augustine and St. Patrick, but the Celts in Ireland and spreading over into Wales and Scotland and England had Christianity long before either of those famous churchmen arrived there. And what's wonderful about Celtic Christianity is over hundreds of years they've collected prayers around Ireland and up in the Hebrides where people are just enfolded with God. And they pray everything they do the first thing in the morning when they get up and when they're washing their faces and kindling the fire and stirring the porridge and milking the cows and all day long. They're constantly walking with God. They were Christianized by these monks that roamed the countryside and I think that's where the expression bell, book, and candle came from because they'd have a big bell on their belt that they'd ring when they came and they'd have a book that would tell the gospel story. And they went around the countryside Christianizing the inhabitants. And of course there were Druids there, but Christianity kind of fit in with the Druids. And they accepted it very readily. And so on this pilgrimage, we did trace the steps of a lot of the pilgrims. And it's probably good to know Sister Centra had resource people that we connected with right away. And in Ireland, the first man that was with us was David Haberson, who's an archaeologist and an expert on the high crosses and the sacred places in Ireland. We went to sacred wells, and the first one we went to was the Well of the Withers. And usually these wells had existed long before Christianity had come to the islands and were considered sacred then. The Well of the Withers was where St. Brendan had been baptized, and it was out in a field. And his parents had taken him out there to baptize him, and they were going to name him Moby, and water dropped from heaven on him. And so he was named Brendan, as blessed by God. And this is the same St. Brendan that set out in his little high coracle and supposedly came to America, the first European to do so. And so we visited these wells, and we washed our faces in the water and thought about the pilgrims that had gone before. And one morning, and we always started with morning prayer. And sometimes it would be after we'd gone a little ways out in the countryside or maybe pulled over at the side of the road with our bus. But one morning we'd gone out and into this high pasture. And it's just beautiful because, you know, these gorgeous purple and red fuchsias that you get hanging baskets? Well, in Ireland, they're 8 foot high hedges just filled with these flowers. And you walk between those and wild foxglove. And we went up into a sheep pasture where there was an oratory. And on the pilgrims' ways, stone oratories had been built where the pilgrims could stay. And in Ireland, many of these still exist, or at least the foundations of them. And we were up in this pilgrim way, and from where we were, we could look over to across into the ocean to Mount Skellig, which is the start of a pilgrimage. And the pilgrims would cross the sea and come to Ireland and walk this pilgrim's road up to Mount St. Brendan. And we walked part of that. But essentially we were in the environment and realizing how important the environment was to the people, how they lived in connection with it. And our second resource person was John O'Donohue, who is a poet, a priest, and a philosopher, and has written a very popular book now, Armand Carl, that's in the stores now. And what is interesting about him, I think, is he was born up on the Barrens, which is just limestone. There's hardly anything there, a little few tufts of grass and so forth, in a cottage that didn't have electricity or anything. And he's fairly young. He's about the age of my youngest son. And he had he'd gotten an education, went to Germany, and had to learn German to do his doctorate at Tübingen. And he did it in on Heidegger, and then wrote his thesis on that, which is just amazing. You know, and I think that the people have a spirit that comes up out of the environment that they live in. And then another place, the last place we went on our Irish pilgrimage was to the Aran Islands, where a former priest is gathering a group together, a Celtic Christianity group there. And It was just such a wonderful pilgrimage that we decided to do the one in Northern Wales that we just got back from now. And of course, it dealt with the Celtic people again. But in an entirely different way, like we didn't find the oratories. Instead, we were shown foundations of huts where the early people had lived. But they still had this same reverence and way of praying everything that they did. And I'm just, this book that I was reading is a meditation on the hymn, Be Thou My Vision, an old, old Celtic hymn that we're still singing today. I'm probably missing some things. Al, what do you want to fill in?
Oh, no, you're doing a great job.
What's the name of the book?
This is called The Eye of the Eagle. And it's a meditation on Be Thou My Vision. He also has one on St. Patrick's breastplate.
And who's the author?
David Adam. And I appreciate it going back over St. Patrick's breastplate last night with Larry. Because that is certainly the spirit of the Celtic Christians.
Well, thank you.
You're welcome.
Let's we'll sing the journey now. We'll go from that journey to singing the journey. So thanks so much for sharing some.
Well, as I sit and listen to these wonderful stories about the way people do contemplation, I'm both inspired and reminded how difficult it is to do in my own life. How easily it is to get distracted, to put it off. And those are just two very mild forms of resistance that we don't even realize culturally affect us and pull us away from it. I'm sure that's one of the strengths of OSMT, that there's other oddballs out there doing it regularly, and we see the benefits. But I do it when I can, and usually mostly when I have to, because I have no other place to turn than to be quiet and listen. I sang this song the other night in the concert, so some of you have heard it, but for those of you that haven't, please sing along when you get it, and the others can jump right in. This is based on a true story of a contemplative action that I took in my own life, and my response to the resistance that arose, in this instance, not from inside me, but from someone else. Sometimes it's easier to respond to those resistances. Dawn was breaking the dark, early morning in the park. The birds were all singing away. This walk I was taking, 'cause bad dreams had shaken my spirit. And I'd awakened dismayed. So I stopped, settled down to a spot on the ground, to watch the sun welcome the day. I started feeling at ease, from my worries released, when a voice from behind me exclaimed, "Haven't you anything better to do today than sit there? Haven't you anything better to do than to sit there and smile? Haven't you anything better to do today than sit there? Here I've been thinking this was the best thing I'd done for a while." Well, I quick turned around to the source of this sound, these unpleasant words to my ear. Was an elderly lady thinking maybe I should be someplace but here. Or is this what she means, that a grown man in blue jeans is probably wasting his time sitting this way at the start of the day, watching the sun start to climb? Haven't you anything better to do today than sit there? Haven't you anything better to do than sit there and smile? Haven't you anything better? bothered me some to be treated kind of like a bum, greeted with such rude display. As my feelings grew caustic, mine was at loss to explain why I sat there this way. So I pondered the facts. Can a man ever sit and relax and still know he's okay? Or was I simply a jerk for not being at work at 6:30 a.m. on a Monday?
Have you anything better to do than sit there? Haven't you anything better to do than sit there and smile? Haven't you anything better to do today than sit there? Here I've been thinking this was the best thing I've done for a while.
Well, I walked home recovering, called up a brother and said, let's play tennis till 10. Our game was so splendid, when we had ended, we promised next Monday we'd do it again. After the match, as I soaked in my bath, thinking, gee, I should get to work soon, I took a sip of my tea, and then I thought of that lady, and I sat there till mid-afternoon.
And when we will share stories of peacemaking and nonviolence, the life that flows out of meditation, out of the contemplative vision. So welcome back. I think that's 10:30. So welcome back. And thanks to all who shared today. Let's just share a thank you to all of you. And thank you for coming.